Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for this privilege that you have given us to gather together and study a portion of your word. Father, we realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's our request now that the Holy Spirit will grant us the ability to understand what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. It reads, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go.'" Now we are dealing with God's assurances to Moses of successful mission. We ended our last study with the question we promised to answer this evening. Now the question, if you recall, is this: what is it that God had determined with respect to the response of the king of Egypt regarding God's message that will be delivered to him by Moses? Because last week we said there's something he determined. What is it? Well, it's simply his rejection, the Pharaoh's rejection of the Lord's message delivered to Moses. Now, it is in the plan of God that Pharaoh will not willingly do what he commands through Moses, so that ultimately God will receive glory when he delivers Israel from Egypt. Now, we use the word plan because we argued in our last study last week that the word know of verse 19 has a sense of determined. Hence, it is because God had already had it in his plan that the king of Egypt will not willingly accept his instruction through Moses, that we read again in verse 19 when it says, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him." Now the instruction of the Lord to Pharaoh is to let Israel take a journey, as stated in verse 18 when he said, "Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God." Thus, when God asserted the king of Egypt will not let you go, he meant that he would not permit Israel to travel to the desert. This is because the pronoun you is in the plural in the Hebrew text, indicating that God did not mean Moses or even the elders that should accompany him to deliver God's message, but the entire Israelites in Egypt. Now, God's plan was to demonstrate his power as a sovereign God. That is the reason he wanted to display his power to Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, probably thought he was so powerful that he could do anything, but God intended to prove him false. Therefore, God's plan calls for him to display his power that will compel the king of Egypt to do what he intended in that clause when he says, "unless a mighty hand compels him." Now, the Hebrew of this clause is unclear, since literally the Hebrew actually reads, "and not with a strong hand." That's how the Hebrew reads, "and not with a strong hand." So the problem is to understand whose hand is meant. Some commentators take it to mean human hand, that is, human power, while others take it as a reference to God's power. But because of the sentence, I will stretch out my hand of verse 20. It is better to understand that the hand here is that of God. Now, this being the case, the clause is concerned with God's power as evident in the adjective mighty, mighty. And the now hand of the NIV. So it may not really be clear that the concern of the clause is God's power. So it is necessary to consider the two Hebrew words translated mighty and hand to demonstrate that God's power is the concern of the clause when it says unless a mighty hand compels him. Again, that literally reads, and not by strong hand. Now the adjective mighty of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew adjective that has a range of meaning. It often means strong in contrast to being weak. Thus, the meaning strong may be applied to human or to humans or even to objects. It is a word that is used to describe in part the mission of the spies Moses sent to explore the land of Canaan, as we read in Numbers chapter 13, verse 18. Numbers chapter 13, verse 18. Numbers chapter 13, verse 18. Numbers chapter 13, verse 18 reads, see what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong, that's a Hebrew word, or weak, few or many. Now the Hebrew word is also used to describe inanimate object, something like wind that God deployed in the plague he sent to Egypt, as per the record of Exodus chapter 10, verse 19. Exodus chapter 10, verse 19. It reads, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong, that's a Hebrew word, west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. Now the Hebrew adjective is used to describe God in his function of defending and delivering his people, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 34. The word is used, the adjective, to describe God in his function of defending and delivering his people. So, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 34 reads, yet their Redeemer is strong. That's God, describing God. The Lord Almighty is his name. He will vigorously defend their causes, so that he may bring rest to their land, but unrest to those who live in Babylon. Now the word may, Hebrew word also may mean severe, as it is used to describe the famine in the time of our prophet Elijah, when God withheld rain in Israel as a measure of punishment, as stated in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 2. First Kings chapter 18, verse 2. It reads, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Our adjective here is translated severe. Now the Hebrew adjective must also mean hard, hard, as it is used in the description of the people of Israel in the time of prophet Ezekiel, as stated, or we read from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate." See that clause, "for the house, the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate"? It's more literally, "for all of the house of Israel is hard of forehead." Hard of forehead. "And they are hard of heart." Now what that means is that some of us get to be strong-headed, as we say. And so we hear God, he tells us what to do, we ignore him. We don't pay attention. That's what Israel, that was the situation. Now in our context though, of Exodus 3 verse 19, the Hebrew word is used with the meaning strong, strong, in the sense of having or wielding a force or authority. Wielding force or authority. Now the other word used in Exodus 3:19 is the word hand, which is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. Now the word, of course, literally refers to hand, that is that part of the human body, from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers. But the word is often used figuratively. Now the Hebrew word translated hand can then figuratively mean care. In the sense of being concerned over persons or objects with the implication of ability to use or control as necessary, as the word is used to describe Joseph's control over Potiphar's house in Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. It reads, "Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned." Now see that clause, "and he entrusted to his care everything he owned." The Hebrew simply says, "and all that he owned, he put into his hand." So that means care. Now figuratively also, the Hebrew word translated hand may also mean possession. Possession, as it is used to in the instruction of how to deal with a thief in Exodus chapter 22, verse 4. Exodus chapter 22, verse 4. It reads, "If the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double." Now the phrase "in his possession," because it's literally in his hand. So our Hebrew word simply means possession. Another figurative meaning of the Hebrew word translated hand is power. Power. As it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. He reads, "The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free." Now, of course, you know that the best position to be in life, and we don't realize it, is when we are absolutely and totally helpless. Can't do anything about it. That's the best position to be in. Because that's when you can see the power of God work clearly in your life. When you can take a little credit, we'll seem not to see that. But when we reach that position where there's nothing, that's when we fully trust the Lord and let him do what he's expert in doing. And when he does that, it will be clear to us we have nothing to do with it, whatever your situation happened to be. Now, so examination of these two Hebrew words translated mighty and hand in the NIV of Exodus 3 verse 19 enable us then to understand that the little phrase "and not by strong hand" indicates that it is by the display of a strong power that Pharaoh will let Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh, as the king of Egypt, was powerful. The God's plan was to convey to him that his power is limited in this application, because God is going to apply a stronger power to show him he is the God Almighty. So in any event, we stated then that the plan of God revealed in the second assurance given to Moses regarding the king of Egypt consists of two actions on the part of God. There are two things we say God will do. The first is what we've been considering, which is causing the king of Egypt not to willingly obey Moses' instruction without God compelling him by demonstration of his power. So that brings us to the second assertion, or which is also the second action of God that he would do to bring an assurance to Moses, yes, your mission is going to be successful. And that is what we look at in verse 20. Now, when Moses witnessed the refusal of the king of Egypt to let Israel go in keeping with God's message, that will give Moses the assurance that God is going to do what he promised. Because he told him, you go, you tell him, he's not going to listen. So when he sees that, he says, okay, God told me that. That means I'm going to be successful. Now, it is because the king of Egypt will not obey God's message that it will become necessary for God to demonstrate his power to Pharaoh. Thus, the first word, so, of Exodus 3 verse 20 in the NIV is intended then to state either the reason for the action God will take as described in the verse, or what will result from the king's refusal to obey God's instruction. Now, most of our English versions began verse 20 of Exodus 3:19 with the word "so." But a handful of our English versions take different approaches in their translation of the verse. Take, for example, the New English Bible and the New Jerusalem Bible begin the verse without any connective to verse 19. They just translate nothing to show any kind of connection to verse 19. Now, the Today's English version, or Bible in Basic English, began verse 20 with the word but, while the Authorized Version, or the King James Version, simply used the word "and." Now, the variation in translation is due to the possible meanings of the Hebrew particle that begins the verse. Again, this is, we go through it simply because we are studying, I'm not preaching, as they say. I'm giving you facts that should help you deal with other issues that you may run into when people come up with those kind of things. Well, this translation is not as good as the other one, or there is something wrong with your Bibles, you Christians, because one version doesn't read the same as the other. Then you can explain why that is the case. It's not that anything is wrong in the original, but the English usage, sometimes we use words, or sometimes we don't use words to communicate things. So that would be an explanation. Anyway, so the Greek, the Hebrew word used here, maybe used really as a marker of coordinate relation, and so maybe simply translated and, or it can be translated or. Now it can be also used as a marker of contrast with the meaning but. That's why those English versions that use the word but. Now another usage of the Hebrew particle is as a marker of reason with the meaning because. That is why. Now another usage is as a marker in our passage, it's as a marker of result. Hence means so that or simply therefore. So the question is to determine in what sense the Hebrew word is used in our passage. Now the most appropriate meaning is to take the Hebrew word as conveying conveying either the reason for the second notion of God, given in verse 20, or the result of the disobedience of Pharaoh. So we are saying that it makes more sense, though, to assert that it is because the king of Egypt will not obey God or God's instruction without God forcing his hands, that it will become necessary for God to act in the way he stated in verse 20, or that the result of the king's disobedience is God's action stated in verse 20. Now, this is one of those things that, as believers, you need to be watchful in your life. That many times, see, we do not pay attention to what God is doing. He tries to correct us, we don't listen. And so, he will gradually increase our pain or suffering. Gradually. In other words, he will keep using force. He doesn't do, come and hit us immediately. He gradually will opt it. For some time, he could, if he chooses to do so. But many times, he will just gradually walk through things so that we could, at any point, come to our senses. But if we don't, he keep opening it. So that's what's going to happen with Pharaoh. It's going to start gradually, as we're going to see, and God will opt it, as I'm going to also mention this evening. So it is probably then to accommodate this understanding that most of our English versions use the conjunction so. That may mean for this reason or with the result. Either way, it can go either way. So that's maybe why many English versions use it. So anyway, verse 20 introduced God's second action that he had in his plan with respect to the rescue of the Israelites from Egypt. God's second action that will serve to Moses as an assurance that his mission will be successful is God's miraculous display of his power. That's what will assure him. Once Moses begins to see God's display of his power, then he will know, my mission is going to be successful. No matter what it is that Pharaoh is saying right now, I'm going to succeed. So when he sees that, he'll know with certainty that God will do and accomplish what he has assigned him. Now the miraculous display of God's power is introduced with God's promise of the display of his power in the clause of verse 20, when he says, so I will stretch out my hand. I will stretch out my hand. Now the clause is not to be understood in a literal sense, since God does not have hands in the literal sense, being a spirit. Now besides, we have already examined the Hebrew word translated hand in verse 19, where we concluded it has a meaning of power. Thus, it is important we recognize that God did not mean that he would stretch out a literal hand, but that he will display his power. That he will display his power. And you see the word stretched. Or stretched is actually translated from a Hebrew word with various meanings. The word may mean to send, to commission. To send, to commission. As it is used in God's declaration of his sending Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt in Exodus 3 verse 12. We have studied it in not too long ago. Exodus chapter 3 verse 12. He reads, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you worship on this mountain. So the word translates, stretch is not translated sent. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to let free or to give free rein to something, as in Jacob's oracle concerning Naphtali in Genesis chapter 49, verse 21. Genesis Genesis chapter 49 verse 21. He reads, Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Now that set free is the same Hebrew word translated stretch. Now the Hebrew word also may mean again to stretch out. Now in this meaning, it can refer probably to an abusive gesture. An abusive gesture, as we find in Isaiah 58, verse 9. Isaiah 58, verse 9, where the word is used in connection with an abusive gesture. Isaiah 58, verse 9 reads, then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger, and malicious talk. Now all this has, well, God said, you have to get rid of them before you answer your prayer. Anyway, the phrase pointing finger, is literally from the Hebrew, stretching out of the finger, stretching out of the finger. Now pointing of finger, here is a gesture that the wicked uses to deceive all. It can refer to accusing someone or to character assassination. All these are gestures. Now, so when the word, when the meaning stretched out, then is used in connection with hand, then it conveys different meanings. Now, the stretching out of the hand may refer to reaching out the hand in order to grasp something, as an instruction of the Lord to Moses to reach out his hand and grab the tail of a snake, which was a result of the sign that the Lord showed him by turning his staff into a snake, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 4. Exodus Exodus chapter 4 verse 4 reads, then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Now, the stretching out of the hand may refer to stealing or helping oneself to another person's property, as the Hebrew word is used in Exodus 22, verse 8. Exodus 22, verse 8. Exodus chapter 22, verse 8 reads, "But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hand on the other man's property as a way to say whether he stole it." Now, to stretch out the hand then, when used with respect to a person, may mean something like to kill. It is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used to describe Haman's plot to destroy the Jews, as we read in Esther chapter 3, verse 6. Esther chapter 3, verse 6. It is, "Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes." Now, that sentence, "he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai," in other words, here's a man who, because of his belief in the true God of Israel, like I said, there's no mention of God in Esther, but that doesn't mean it's written all over the place. But the thing is, this man realized that you don't bow down, you don't show some kind of respect to a human being that amounts to worship. And that's what he was receiving. Haman was receiving. But Mordecai will have none of it, even though that will cost him his life. And those are the kind of things, when you think about it, it makes you realize how soft we Christians today are. We're always thinking about, oh well, if I just don't do it, I'll be the sore thumb out and all that. And we just feel bad that, you know, we're alone. But this man had no supporter. He just said, "No, I'm not going to bow down to you, because that's the man to worship in you. I'm not going to do that." And so this is why he plotted, not only to kill him, but to get rid of all his people, because all his people are people who worship that true God. He didn't like that. So actually, the sentence that he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai is literally, he despised it in his eyes to lay hands on Mordecai only. So that means he said, "Oh, I'm not going to just kill him, I'll kill off all his people." Now, the stretching of the hand may be understood in the sense of doing something wrong, such as involvement in idolatry, as that is the sense of the Hebrew word in Psalms 125, verse 3. Now, we keep mentioning idolatry, and maybe many times when we come across it, most of us as Christians, we think we're never really faced with it, because we don't have bulls or idols built up that we worship. But all around us, there are evidences of idolatry, evidence, so many of it, that we have to be careful that we're not drawn into it, because they come in various forms. The most difficult, of course, is the idea of putting someone ahead of God. That is the one that many times we don't realize it. That we put, whenever we put a family member or anyone above God, or his or God's affairs become secondary to a human being's affairs, that in most cases were bordering towards idolatry. So Israel's involvement with wickedness implies that they might also adopt pagan ways. So this is why it says in Psalms 125 verse 3, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. To do evil. Now that the clause for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil is more literally from the Hebrew, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wickedness. Again, the wickedness here is really idolatry for one thing, and also that they might adopt pagan ways of their conquerors and so become involved in idolatry. That is one thing that God kept warning Israel. Now you're going into this land. Don't practice what they practice. You're different. Yet today we find many Christians who are involved in idolatry. We don't realize that because we're practicing the same thing the pagans practice that in many cases the Roman Catholic just done a great job in that way and spread all this idolatry and people into it in every way. But what God is constantly warning is simply idolatry. He does not want his children to be involved in it in any form or shape. And so that is something that you and I, as believers, we constantly have to keep our eyes that we do not get drawn into any kind of things that resemble pagan worship in any form or shape. Anyway, we have noted the range of the meanings of the Hebrew word translated stretch out in Exodus 3:20. So the question is how we shall understand its meaning in our passage. It is probably in the sense of to let go or to let free. That's probably the way. That's intended, although the meaning to stretch out is not wrong, but it is the sense of to let free that enables us to understand the sentence. And when it says, I will stretch out my hand in Exodus 3:20. Because the word hand may figuratively mean power then when God says, I will stretch out my hand, he means that he will freely display his power or let go his power or unleash his power in Egypt. Now, God's display of his power would then lead to his second action that's intended to assure Moses that his mission will be successful. Now, this action is given in the next clause of Exodus 3 verse 20 when it says, and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. So God's second action really is simply this. It will involve both punishment that brings suffering and that which leads to death. Like I said, we're still a long way from that in Exodus when we start getting into all the plagues. But the thing is, as I mentioned to you, God starts small. Keep increasing. And we keep saying no. And keep opening it until he hits us with the tough ones like we're going to see. That's what he did with Pharaoh. Gradually, he didn't budge until he came very close to him, and that's when he budged. We're going to see that. Anyway, the reason we all really say that it's a matter of punishment, bringing suffering, and eventually death is because of the word strike. That word, the word strike, it is translated from a Hebrew word that its meaning ranges from hitting to killing. Now, the word may mean to beat, as it is used to describe the physical violence of an Egyptian towards an Israelite, as recorded in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Exodus Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It reads, "One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and washed them at their hard level. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people." So here the Hebrew word is translated beating. Now the Hebrew word also has the meaning of to strike in the sense of killing someone, as it is used in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23 reads, "But Asahel refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot. And every man stopped when he came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died." See that sentence, "Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach," is literally from the Hebrew, "Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of the spear." Of course, our concern though is the use of our Hebrew word when it is used in connection with God. The word is used, when it is used with God, it is used for inflicting punishment that does not necessarily lead to death. In other words, as we see, we have to understand that God deals with us in different ways. He can bring punishment so we feel pain. And to him, of course, the easiest one is to take us out of this planet. And we don't feel anything. But many times, depending on what our situation is with him, he'll keep us here where we suffer some pain. And understand what his goodness is and why we should obey him. Anyway, it is really in the sense of inflicting punishment that the word is used when Prophet Elisha prayed for God to inflict with blindness the Arameans, soldiers who were sent to kill him or to arrest him, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18. And hold on to 2 Kings, so next passage is also in 2 Kings. "As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Strike these people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked." The Lord responded that quickly. Because what he did was a proper prayer. Now the word also, when used of God, may mean to strike in the sense of killing someone. This is the meaning then of the Hebrew word that may mean to strike in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. 2 Kings. Chapter 19, verse 35. This is after Sennacherib taunted Hezekiah, and he humbled himself to the Lord and said, I'm at my weakest point, more or less. There's nothing I can do. But you can do something. And so God showed his power. So here is that power displayed. It is, "That night, The angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Now the verbal phrase put to death is literally struck down, struck down. So that here God displayed his power. There can be no one can take credit. Hezekiah could say, yeah, my military was so strong. No, the Lord did that without them firing a shot. Now the Hebrew word is also used in both senses of punishing someone and killing someone in our passage. This is what I'm arguing. In our passage, it's used to show punishment as well as killing. Although the Hebrew word can mean just to punish or just to kill. But in our passage, it's used for both. Now, we are sad that the Hebrew word translated strike in Exodus 3:20 is used with respect to God in the sense of punishing and killing someone. Because of the context of Exodus, the context of Exodus demands that kind of interpretation. So in other words, in addition though, the word wonders, demands such an interpretation. Well, because we're going to see it requires punishment, but then it also requires killing. This is because, again, the word wonders is translated from a Hebrew word that means, all right, to be wonderful, or to be extraordinary. In our passage, it is the participle form that is used, so it has the meaning of miraculous acts. So the miraculous acts of God in Egypt included several plagues. To be more precise, 9 plagues in a sense that didn't involve death, and the final one that involved death, the death of all the firstborn of the Egyptians. See, that's the last thing that God wants to display his power in. Because all this time, as when we get there, we'll see that for the first 9 plagues, Pharaoh gives him, the first 2, the magician duplicated it. We'll talk about all that when we get it. But as he kept refusing, because as a king, whether it was frog or flies, whatever, he had people taking care of him. But you know, as God does his things, in order to really get our attention, he has to bring things that will actually make us feel it in such a way no one can help us. So that's why the last one, when he lost his first son, that was as close as it can come. And at that point, no more argument. But we shouldn't really get to that point in our lives where God has to go to the extremes to get our attention. Anyway, the miraculous acts of God in Egypt included several plagues then that God brought on the Egyptians. The final one being that I've mentioned is the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Therefore, we are correct then in stating that the word strike use implies not only punishment because of the first 9 plagues, but the death as part of what God promised to do as part of his assurance to Moses that his mission will be successful. So that's all we have in that sentence of Exodus 3:20 when it says, all the wonders that I will perform among them. So it is then our interpretation that the wonders God promised to perform to assure Moses of the success of his mission involved the 10 plagues God eventually inflicted on Egypt. Now the 10th, again being the date of the firstborns of humans and animals. Now this interpretation, of course, is underscored by the phrase when it says, among them. Or literally, the Hebrew says, in this, in its midst. The pronoun it is really in the literal translation, indicates that the wonders are to be performed in the land of Egypt, so that all the Egyptians would experience the plagues. That's what, you know, when God does this, that's when we get to that point by the grace of God at the right time, we'll see that everyone in Egypt felt the pain. Everyone. Thus, the miracle, particularly the miracle of dividing the Red Sea, will not be included in this one that God was talking about. It wouldn't be included. Now, this is because it's a miracle for the benefit of the Israelites and that of judgment on Pharaoh's army. But the signs that the Lord has promised, or the wonders, the display of his power, all going to happen in the land of Egypt, where they all feel it. But this miracle of dividing the Red Sea, for example, is simply so Israel can see his power of doing things to guide them. More than that, also, so that they can see that there's no reason for ever going back or even looking at anything that resembles idolatry. Anyway, there is really another reason that we are confident. The wonders God promised to do to assure Moses that his mission would be successful are the 10 plagues brought on the Egyptians. Now, it is the result of such wonders stated in the last sentence of Exodus 3:20. Look at the last sentence, says, actually the last clause, it says, after that, he will let you go. So the result of God's wonder, or wonders, is that Pharaoh will then be forced to release Israel from bondage in Egypt, as confirmed later in the book, since it was after the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt that Pharaoh grudgingly permitted the Israelites to depart from Egypt. That is, he then released Israel from bondage. Now, the word release is used by the translators of the New English Translation in their translation of this last sentence. Now, this is appropriate because of the range of the meanings of the Hebrew word yud. You see, the expression let go, is translated from a Hebrew verb that we have previously considered, bet. In the Hebrew form, what they call the PL, used in our passage, it has several nuances. For example, it may mean to let go, to dismiss, as the word is used to describe Jacob's reluctance to let go the one he wrestled with, the Lord who appeared and wrestled with him. He reluctantly let him go in Genesis 32, verse 26. Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. It reads, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So that means, I will not let you free. So just Jacob was still trying to get blessing, because the Lord came to give him blessing, but with some kind of pain as well. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is simply to release, especially of an animal, as in the case of God, involved in purification process. In Leviticus chapter 14, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 7 reads, seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the life blood in the open fields. So here, it is the Hebrew word is really translated release. Now in our passage of Exodus 3:20, the second usage of the Hebrew word is in the sense of to release or to cause to go somewhere. Thus, it was after the 10th plague of the death of the firstborns that Pharaoh will release the Israelites from bondage and so permit them to leave Egypt. In any event, the fact that it was after the 10th plague in Egypt that Pharaoh will release the Israelites confirms them that the wonders that God promised to perform in Egypt to ensure the success of Moses' mission are the 10 plagues that were later described in the beginning from around the 7th chapter of the book. So in any case, we have considered then the assurances of God to Moses that should convince him of the success of his mission to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God assured him that the elders of Israel will listen to him. So once he saw that, knowing his people, once he saw that, that will cause him to be convinced God is going to do what he said. Now, that wouldn't really completely happen that way because he's like us, human beings. Because when things got tough, he started questioning God, are you really sure you're going to do what he said? And we get to that as we continue in our progress. But now the Lord promised him that you're going to see what I'm going to do. And so, it begins with your people. Those elders, they will listen to you. That will give you the assurance. Furthermore, God assured him then that he will compel the king of Egypt to do what Moses will request by forcing his sons through series of wonders that are tantamount to judgment on the Egyptians. So, based on these assurances of God to Moses, those who are pastors of local congregations or those who teach the word of God have God assurances of the success of their mission to which he sent them. Now, you can apply that yourself as a believer. If you have applied, claimed one promise, and you see God respond, that should give you the assurances that you need that further application or claiming of promises will be fulfilled. You should do that as a believer to help you have the more assurance of your relationship with him. But in any case, since here Moses represents more or less those who communicate God's word, we are applying mostly to those who teach God's word. Now such individuals then should be assured that some members of their congregation will not respond to their ministry, while others will may. In other words, those who teach the word, those who preach the word, should recognize, yes, some people will respond and some will not. So they should never be discouraged. Furthermore, as I'm saying, such individuals should be assured that God alone is able to work on the unbelievers to cause them to respond to their message. Now, as those who teach the word, part of the thing that we have to face is we wish that people will instantly follow God's instruction. But we have to be careful to know, unless God works it out. That's why sometimes, even if you tell people the truth, explain the word to them, be patient. That they don't do immediately what you think they will do. They ought to. You realize that God has to gradually work on them. Only when God does that, will you get the result that you expect. So they should never be discouraged if they do not see immediate results from other unbelievers. But they should remain assured that God will act on some unbelievers in a manner that He chooses to bring about their response to the gospel message. Similarly, all believers then should be encouraged to realize that God will honor their weakness in His own way and time. But what I'm saying is, you're witness to people. Don't get discouraged that they didn't respond as you expected them to. Just know that at God's own timing, they will respond. So those who teach or preach God's word then should be confident that the Lord who sent them assures them that if they fully carry out their mission, they will be successful as determined by God. In other words, it is not in the part of those who teach to be too concerned about anything but them to be faithful in carrying out their instruction. And the same thing to you as a believer, just faithfully be a witness for Him. And their outcome is assured by God's power. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to cause us in our lives to see these things that will assure us how faithful You are. This is our request in Christ's name.